Acts 13, we're going to start in verse 48. According to Moody Bible Institute, in Today in the Word, a businessman who was well known, and he was ruthless. He once announced to Mark Twain that before he died, he was going to do a pilgrimage up to the Holy Land and get on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and read the Ten Commandments as loud as he could. Mark Twain replied, "I have a better idea. Instead of climbing the mountain and reading them as loud as you can, why don't you stay here in Boston and obey them?" You know, it's easy for us to point scriptures out, to uphold scripture, but it's not always easy for us to obey them. So keep that in mind. Last week we found that the Jews rejected the message that Paul was preaching, and they turned against Paul and Barnabas. Paul then announced that he was going to turn his attention to the Gentiles. Verse 48 says this, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So when the Gentiles heard this, what is it that they heard? It's actually pointing back to what's found in verse 47, which was also Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6, which points out, and I'm going to read it, verse 47, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So what was pointed out, what they heard, was that God's plan was to reach the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So the Jews, they considered themselves the chosen people, which God said that, and they thought that they were the only ones who had the monopoly on God, but that wasn't God's plan, was just to reach them. God's plan was to reach the Gentiles as well. So the Gentiles, when they heard it, it says here that they rejoiced and they glorified the word of God. So they were rejoicing, they were glorifying what God had said. So they were happy about it, and they gave praise and glory to Him. So the gospel message was for all people, not just the Jews. And their response was to bring glory to God for that. Now I want you to notice something as we go through here. There's two groups of people that are identified. You have the pagan people who are lost, and then you have the self-righteous people of God who are the Jews. So you have those two groups, the lost who didn't understand, and those who were actually lost, but they thought they understood, the self-righteous. So out of those groups, you have God's people who rejected, according to verse 46, they rejected the gospel. And as is pointed out to them, they judged themselves unworthy to receive eternal life. So they rejected what Paul has said about them. So what were they doing? They were rejecting the word of God. And then you had the other group, the pagan people, who are lost, who are hopeless. And notice how they respond to the word of God, with rejoicing and glorifying God. So in these two groups, we have the same two groups here today. I don't know which group you fit into, but these two groups are always seem to be present. And you're going to hear the word of God today, and some of you are going to walk out of here rejecting what you hear. Some of you are going to walk out of here rejoicing and glorifying God for what you hear. Some of you, after a sermon, will send me a note or will call me, "Man, that was a good sermon. You spoke right to me." Others, maybe not so much. I could do without that sermon. Or maybe I need to shop for another preacher to give me something that I need, whatever. So there's two groups. There's always two groups. One that receives and one that rejects. I want you to notice what happens here. These two groups are present. They're both there. They're both hearing the same message. So what's the difference? Why does one group believe and one group reject? Well, it is all based upon not only hearing, but it is the response that makes the difference. And that brings us to the rest of verse 48. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So as many as had been appointed by God, they believed the message, and therefore their response was in belief and trust. Now, I know many of you are probably thinking right now, no one appointed me to do anything. Are you sure about that? You might want to study that. In fact, we're going to look at it right now, what the Bible says. If you'll flip over to John 6 and verse 43, it says this right here, John 6, starting in verse 43. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus says no one is coming to him unless the Father first works in them and draws them. Or, if you will, if the Father appoints them. Flip over the next page, same chapter, John 6, and starting in verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" So there again, he points out, this is just a sampling. There's numerous verses where God works in a person. And so what happens is a person thinks that they decided to get up one Sunday and walk the aisle and give their life to Jesus and got saved. That may have happened, that may not have happened. I don't know what your backstory is or your life story, but if that did happen, it is because God was already at work in your life to get you to that point. I can look back on my life. When I was going to church, I didn't go to church to meet God or to know about God. I was going because I wanted to hang out with this good-looking girl. And then God met me. And all of a sudden I got saved and my life did a 180, and I started looking back and I can see the hand of God in my life working before I ever walked that aisle. And how God was moving me through the life, basically protecting me, watching over me, guiding me, pushing me in certain directions. And I remember the night before I got saved, we were laying in bed and I began asking her questions about salvation. What does it mean? How do you do that? And then I remember saying, "Would you walk with me if I chose to go?" And she said, "I'd be glad to." That wasn't from me. That was God leading and orchestrating. So as it says here, those who are appointed to come and believe, they're going to come and they're going to believe. And so the thing is, you may be here and you may be thinking, "I don't know about all this." Well, as I said, there's two groups. There's a group that rejects and a group that believes. And it doesn't matter your background, none of that stuff. But think about it like this. And we read it last week. There's still two groups. There's a group that will be granted life for eternity. And there's a group that will be given punishment or death for eternity. Notice both groups have eternity. We are eternal people. We have an eternal spirit that when we die will go into eternity, into the beyond, and live somewhere forever and ever. The quality of that life is what we're talking about. Those who have Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have believed Him, those who have been appointed, they're going into eternal life. Those who haven't been, they're going into eternal death. And you may be thinking, well, I made that decision a long time ago. I've been a church member. I attend church all the time. Has nothing to do with it. I'm glad you're here. And I pray that God works in your life and that you are saved and that He is helping you grow. But Jesus Himself pointed it out in Matthew 7, verse 21 and following. I didn't put it down, so I wasn't planning on reading it, but it says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Church people doing church things, and what does Jesus tell them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know who you are. Church people doing church things. So it's not about you attending church. It's about you knowing Jesus and coming to salvation. There are numerous church people throughout history who probably didn't make it to heaven. And in fact, there's numerous people who have studied this issue, and they all agree that half of all church membership is probably lost. Don't fully understand salvation. Don't know really what it means. So the ones that respond in belief are the ones that God has appointed. Verse 49, he says this, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So as God appointed these people to eternal life, they believed, they were coming. The very next verse says, the word of the Lord spreading throughout all the region. I want to tell you, this is a normal picture of salvation. A normal picture. When a person gives their life to Christ, when they turn their life over and they are saved, their first reaction is to tell other people about Jesus. That is normal. They want to go tell others. In fact, the Bible speaks of that in Acts 1 and verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it is natural when you become saved and the Holy Spirit takes residence in you, your first thought and your first act is you want to tell the world what you have found. I remember when I gave my life to Christ and I was saved, it felt like the weight of the world was lifted off of me. Man, I felt great. I wanted to tell everybody what had happened in my life. And that's a natural reaction. And if you have a person come and they give their life to Christ and they never want to tell anybody, they don't want to study the Bible, they just want to know that they're going to have their get out of hell free card and they're going to make it someday, that's not salvation at all. And so that's not a biblical picture of salvation. So it's normal and it's a natural response to go tell the world about Jesus. You become a witness everywhere you go. And he goes on to tell us in verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Now, if the God appointing you to salvation or eternal life didn't make you mad, I'm sure what I'm about to say is going to make you mad. And I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. I'm reading it to you. But notice what happens here in verse 50. The Jews incited the devout women of high standing, and who in turn went and incited the leading men, the government leaders. So women, it seems like the devil uses this same tactic over and over throughout Scripture. And he still uses it. He seems to stir up the women. He deceived Eve. he went and Eve began dialoguing with him, and Adam was there. The Bible tells us that when Eve ate the fruit, she handed it to Adam, who was there with her, and he ate the fruit. God had Adam as the head of the household. He was there in order to prevent that from happening. And instead of trying to stop it or trying to prevent it, they reversed roles and he followed Eve into sin. That's exactly what happened. Adam became the follower. Eve became the head of the house. And if that's a picture of your household, I'm telling you right now, that will not work. Men had the responsibility of being the head of the household, not the women. Men have a tendency to hide behind their wives when it comes to spiritual battle, and that's not the way God intended it. God intended for you as a man to take responsibility for your household and to be the responsible person and to stand up and do the things that God has already granted you to do. Now you think, that's Adam and Eve. Well, if you keep reading, you'll find that God come walking in the cool of the day and he called out to Adam. Why did he call out to Adam? Adam was a responsible party who was supposed to prevent this very thing from happening. And he didn't. So God confronts Adam. And when Adam is finally cornered and he realizes, oh, God knew about this and I'm in trouble, then he tries to put the blame on Eve. But Adam was responsible. He should have been the one who stood up and the one who stopped it and prevented this from happening. Instead, it ushered us all into a sin, into a fallen world. And so men, spiritually as leaders, tend to hide from the battle. One time we were living in Toler. There was a little church not too far from us. They didn't have a pastor. Another guy we went to church with played guitar and sang. He'd go over there and do music. And so he called me and said, hey, they need a preacher. Why don't you come? So I started going over there and preaching. He quit going. I kept going. And I wasn't looking to pastor a church at that point. But anyway, the first thing I noticed was it was all women. I was the only man in the place. I'd get there. There was a lady. She was leading all these ladies in a Bible study. She'd go to the piano, she'd play and lead them in music. When it came time for the offering, this little traditional church, come time for the offering, these ladies would come forward just like deacons would in a normal church. They'd pray, pick up the plate, they'd go through and pass the plate. I thought, this is kind of odd. There's no men, it's all women, but they're keeping this thing going. So I preach, and several times I preach. Anyway, one Sunday they called me and said, hey, we want you to come preach. After we're done, we want to interview you and talk with you about possibly becoming our pastor. Like, okay, we'll talk. So I started praying about it. I wasn't too sure if that's what I wanted to do, if that's what God wanted me to do. Anyway, I got there, and as I got up to preach, first thing I noticed, there's two men sitting out there. I thought, well, that's interesting. This Sunday, there's two men. So I preached and I finished. The women did everything just as normal. I finished. Here come the two men. They said, we got some questions for you. I said, really? They said, yeah, we hear that the women are wanting to hire you as the pastor. We want to sit down and have some time to question you. I said, question me? I said, hold on a minute. I said, I've got questions for you. And they said, what do you got questions for us for? I said, who are you? I said, I've been coming out here. I haven't seen you. Who are you? Oh, I'm the husband of, and they pointed out one lady, I'm the husband of somebody else. I said, are you kidding me? I said, you don't need to interview me. I said, you need to rise up and take your rightful position as the leaders of this church. Why are you sitting back, hiding, and letting women run the church? Well, needless to say, they didn't hire me. And that didn't go over very well. And I knew it wasn't going to go over very well. But I couldn't believe it. These men, I don't know what they've been doing. Watching football, fishing, who knows. But they were just leaving the church to be ran by women. Now, I'm not saying men are better than women. Don't misunderstand me. Each of us has a God-given role. And your role as a woman is just as important as the role of the man. So it's not one or the other. It is living in the role that God has created us to live in. And if you're the man, you're the head of the house. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And you're to take the leadership and you are to run your household. And so when you get home, maybe your wife will allow you to do that, right? But this is what the Bible is teaching us. So don't get too bent out of shape. Men do need to rise up. I want to read you this verse because I always hear it and I anticipate I'm going to hear it again. So I'm going to go ahead and read it to you so you don't have to come and read this to me. Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 1, talks about Deborah. And you hear this all the time. Well, Deborah was a judge. Have you ever read this story about Deborah being a judge? Verse 1 says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." Very first verse says that the people of Israel were living in an evil way. So if Deborah was a judge, take note that the people were living in an evil way, so they're not a good example to go by to begin with. As you keep reading, verse 2, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of the army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggiam. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you to go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with the chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.'" Pause there for a minute. Notice, yes, Deborah is judging. I think it's just like that church I told you about. The men disengaged, the men refused, and so the women kept things going. I think that's what you see happening here. She calls for Barak. She sends for him. Notice what she said in verse 6, "Has not the Lord God commanded you?" So in other words, the way I read that is Barak had already heard what God said. God had already told him what he needed to do, and he was refusing to do it for whatever reason. And so she says, "Has God not already commanded you?" And so she tells him what to do again. God has said, go out there. He's going to draw this army out, and he's going to get them into your hand. You're going to defeat them. You're going to be the hero. God said, I'm going to use you to turn this thing around. Well, verse 9, he said, or verse 8, he says, "Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, I will go out. If you will not go with me, I will not go.'" What kind of guy is this? I struggle with this. God has commanded this guy to go and do something and already told him, "I'm going to use you and I'm going to defeat the army before you." He says, "I'm not going." So he tells Deborah, the woman who's in leadership that she probably shouldn't be in because he's not standing up, "If you go, I'll go. But if you don't go, I'm not going." He's trying to hide behind her. Well, verse 9 says, she said to him, "I will surely go with you." Evidently, she had enough sense to know, hey, this is going to have to be done. Somebody needs to do it. "So I'm going. I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." You get that picture? This is not God's intent. And she even says that. I will go, but this is not the way God intended. And God is going to bring victory, but this is not the way God intended, because he's going to sell them into the hand of a woman when it should be a man who rises up and becomes a leader and marches forward and leads the army forward, not Deborah, a woman. And so the idea here is men are the leaders, and I want to tell you it is dishonoring when you don't lead, when you allow your wife to lead, because that's not the way God has put the family together. And you want to see the best mess up in the world is just go read Adam and Eve. When they reversed roles, Eve became the leader and Adam became the follower. Look what kind of mess we're still dealing with. The sin mess that's still in our lives today because they reversed those roles. So it is dishonoring to God. Men tend to hide and cower down. Instead, they ought to be rising up and taking on leadership. I was reading a book called Kingdom Men by Tony Evans. He put this out several years ago, and there's a story in there that I've never forgotten. And he said it was an African country. And this African country was in war, and through the means of war, all of the bull elephants were killed. The only thing left were the cow elephants and the babies, young males and young females as they were coming up. Well, the elephants literally went crazy. And it was an everyday occurrence where these young male elephants would just run through somebody's house and tear it down. And these villages, people weren't safe. They would flip cars over. They would chase people. People were dying. People were getting hurt. They didn't know what to do. How do we get these elephants under control? So scientists came in and began studying. And they realized that the problem was there's no male to run the households, basically. The male is not there. They were killed off in war. So they went to another African country and they took these bull elephants from these other African countries and they flew them in and they turned them loose in these herds. And they said a tremendous thing happened. They said that bull elephant walked out there in the middle of these herds and he flapped his ears and he blew his trunk and he stomped his feet and he turned around and he walked off. And all the cow elephants fell in behind him. And all the baby elephants fell in behind them, and they never had that problem again. When you remove the man from the household, you've got problems. I'm telling you, you may think I got problems with the man in my household. You don't know the problems you're going to have without him. Pray for him. Because men ought to be the godly spiritual leaders of that home. And they ought to lead their families to pray, to read the Bible, to worship God. And if the man doesn't do that, you are failing as a spiritual leader in your home. You are the first response. I liked what Phil Robertson said on one of the Duck Dynasties. He said, we don't call 911. He said, I am 911. He said, out here where we live, something happens, I'm the first response. And that's the way it is for you men. You ought to be the first to respond. Well, here, they stir up the women. I've dealt with this in every church I've ever pastored, dominant women. And in fact, right here in this church, I've been here over 8 years now. I want to tell you, you've never heard this, but when I came, the church didn't know me. You know now. But when I came, I was told, if you want something done in this church, and they listed off a group of ladies, and they said, you go tell them, they'll get it done for you. Wasn't that what happened here? These religious leaders who didn't know how to handle Paul and Barnabas, they go and stir up the ladies, let them handle it. That's not the proper way for a church to function. Men ought to be the ones who are taking the lead and leading out. And so, not women, but the women were stirred up. They went to the chief men of the city. The government leaders stirred them up. They began to raise a persecution, stir up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And then, as verse 50 says, drove them out of the district. Drove them out. Got rid of them. They muzzled the truth. They're trying to prevent the sinful population from hearing the word of God. So think about it. They contradicted, they blasphemed, they opposed, they stirred up the women, stirred up the government leaders, and then they expelled them, threw them out of the area. Why did they do that? It stems all the way back to verse 46. Because they rejected the word of God. And if you reject the word of God, you are on a downhill slope. You're not going any further. You're not going to advance in the kingdom of God when you reject God's word. So you either live by it or you suffer the consequences. That's what's happening here. The whole area is suffering the consequences. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, don't think it's all about love and sitting around a campfire singing kumbaya and all that stuff. That's not even what the Bible teaches. Here's your little warning of what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. If you seek to follow Jesus, if you seek to do and obey the word of God, that verse says you will be persecuted. So how about the flip side question, the opposite question? If you're not experiencing persecution from somewhere, does that mean you're not following Jesus? Likely. You're not stirring up anybody. You're not making anybody upset over God's word. So if you're going to live for God, you're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people who stand against you. The Bible says that clearly. Verse 51 says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So where did they get that? Shaking the dust off of their feet. That comes from Jesus as well. Mark 6, verse 11, he taught them, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. That's why they did that. Jesus taught them that. My mother told me of a little Pentecostal church that she knew of that years ago said they had a good pastor, well-liked. He upheld the word of God, and he was a righteous man, and said the church was in turmoil and they were constantly fighting against him. And it went on and on and on, and they wouldn't listen to him. And so one Sunday she said that he went and he stood in the pulpit and he told them he was leaving. He was going to resign, and said he walked out. The door was right there in the middle of the church. He walked out, propped the doors open, and he dusted the dust off of his feet as a testimony against that church who would not listen and would not obey the word of God. She said what happened from then on is pretty remarkable. She said that church fought and fussed and split and fell apart until it basically disintegrated. And she said what ended up being left there was a church building standing with weeds growing up around it. Nobody going there. Abandoned. And so what happens when you kick the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, you're basically saying, Lord, they're not listening to me. I give them over to you. You have your way with them. And I promise you, God knows how to have his way with us. You may think you're safe. God knows how to touch your heart. He knows how to turn your will. He knows how to handle you in the proper way. So that's what the apostles did. Kicked the dust off and they went to Iconium. Verse 52 says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they were filled with joy. Joy is gladness from God despite of the circumstances. Doesn't matter what's happening, you can still have joy in your life. So notice, we've been talking about two groups this whole time. Here you have it again. The first group, who, verse 46, rejected They begin stirring up the population. They begin persecuting. They run them out because they were rejecting the word of God. The second group, after leaving, they were joyful. And they worshiped God and they obeyed God and they walked with God. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's two groups. That is a picture of the church today. I see it. I see it in lives. There are some who are growing, who are really moving towards the Lord, who are experiencing new growth and a new relationship and a closer relationship with the Lord. And there are some who are still in the same path and the same place they've been 30, 40 years. And they're still just sitting there, abiding time, basically. And you know what? Jesus talked about that in the wheat and tares. He said, let them grow together. I'll separate them in the end. So we're growing together. And in the end, he will separate us. The sheep and the goats. The wheat and the tare. The good fish, the bad fish. Those who came through the narrow gate and those who climbed over the fence. However you want to look at it. He talks about it over and over and over. Here's what D.L. Moody said. He said, the elect are the whosoever wills. He said, the non-elect are the whosoever wants. And that's pretty simple. Those who come and believe in Jesus are the ones that God is working in their life and drawing them. Those who reject are the ones that he hasn't worked in their life. Doesn't mean there's no hope for them. You can pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move in their life. Let's pray together. Father, we are just humbled to be here today, Lord, and I know that this is a difficult message. I know that it's hard for us to take sometimes. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from you. I pray that you'd help us to walk in your truth. Help us to obey it. Enlighten us and help us to see it clearly. I love you, Lord, and I thank you so much for this day. I pray you just do a great work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.